What a blessing. I tell you what, I wouldn't mind more testimonies. If you've got a testimony, God's been good. Amen.
Amen.
God has been good to His people. God is being good to His people.
Amen.
And I'm going to venture out on a limb and make a bold statement. He will be good to His people. Amen. In the past, in the present, in the future, God will be good to His people. Amen.
Amen.
My goodness, my heart overflows. My goodness. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Acts chapter number 19. Acts 19. Again, I tell you what, thanks for sliding in here tonight. I am so honored that you're here. And please be safe going home. I had never dreamed that all these people would come out of nowhere into this building, in this place. But God is good. And my only regret is that I could only be here one night. I like what I feel. And I like y'all. Y'all are nice. I like you. I like preaching in West Virginia. I'm a West Virginia guy. I'm West Virginia born, West Virginia bred. When I die, I'll be West Virginia dead. Amen. Acts chapter number 19. It's wonderful to get help from God's Word. That's what we're here for. We pray that can happen. Acts chapter 19. In verse number 8, if you know anything about the book of Acts, it has now shifted in its attention. It's now focusing on Paul. He used to be Saul, but he got born again by the grace of God. You remember when he was on Damascus Road and God stopped him dead in his tracks? The glory of the gospel shone right into his life. God stopped him dead in his tracks and changed his life forever on the Damascus Road. How many of you remember when you were on your Damascus Road, God got a hold of you and changed your life forever? Boy, I sure do. So now he is converted. He's changed and he's called to preach the gospel. So in Acts chapter 19, verse number 8, it's talking about Paul. It says, "And he went into the synagogue," that's the church of their day, the Jewish church, "and spake boldly for the space or period of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers or many were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, and they disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus," a man who had a school named Tyrannus. They're disputing the gospel with this man. Verse 10, it says, "And this continued by the space or period of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond or traveling Jews, who were exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure, we command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Notice these men were not preachers like Paul. Notice it says they really didn't even know Jesus, but they saw what Paul did and how Paul was preaching the gospel and demons had to flee out of people. And so they thought, wow, that's cool. I think I'll try that. It's not going to end too well for them here. But they said, "We command you, demons, by Jesus whom Paul preaches." They didn't know Jesus, but they'd heard about Jesus. Verse 14, "And there were 7 sons of a man named Sceva, a Jew. He was chief of the priests, which did so." Look at verse 15 now. Now here, they're trying to cast the demons out of this person. Look at verse 15. It says, "And the evil spirit," that's the demon of hell right there, "and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are ye?" That's a serious question. You need to be aware of something, that these are the very demons of hell that we're reading about right here. This is not superstition. This is not Harry Potter stuff. This is not Twilight stuff. This is not zombies, werewolves, vampires. Somebody help me. Amen. This is demons from the very depths of hell. Demon-possessed, demon-controlled servants of Satan. And when you watch movies and you see, I was walking through the house the other day, my wife had a show, and she wasn't really even watching it either, but she had a show on. And somebody had been possessed by a devil. And they called in the Catholic priest. By the way, if somebody in your family ever gets possessed by a devil, don't call a Catholic priest. I'm just going to fill you in on something. They ain't going to be able to do a whole lot about it. You ever watch, when you see movies, don't act all spiritual now. I know you've seen movies with people possessed, all right? You're not that spiritual, okay? You ever notice they call in the Catholic priest, his collar's around on backwards, and he's wearing his mama's gown. They bring him in, and he starts, hey, I ain't politically correct, just get used to it, all right? Buckle up. And he comes in, and he's got all these trinkets that he wants to wave at the demon. He's holding up rosary beads. Time out, rosary beads ain't going to do nothing if a demon of hell gets a hold of somebody, amen? Then he wants to start pouring water on the demon. Now, only if that water came from the Kanawha County area that had the chemicals spilled in it, might it do something to the demon, all right? But water ain't going to do nothing to a demon, amen? And then I saw that, now here's what he did. He took salt, like you eat on potatoes. Somebody help me, amen? And you put on your steak, amen? I like salt, amen? If it makes my blood pressure go high, I pray God brings it back down, amen? I like salt. But this priest took this salt, and he started spreading salt all over the place. And they said, what are you doing? Well, demons can't cross salt. Where is that in the Bible, anywhere, shape, or form, that salt scares a demon? Somebody help me. Amen. Now, listen. So when you see this Hollywood stuff about demons that vomit pea soup and spin around a room, that, listen, Satan's not that. Satan is cunning. Amen. Satan is deceptive. He's a master deceiver. But these right here in the scriptures, these are the very demons of hell. And if you were to read on through this chapter, you realize what these demons can do. Demons, if you are not a child of God, washed by His blood, saved by His grace, demons can get a hold of your life, control your life, possess your life, wreck your life, ruin your life, and tear your life apart. So, don't believe what Hollywood says, all right? But, you know, if anybody knew how to deal with demons in the Bible, it was Jesus Christ. You notice what this demon says. This demon talks back to these men. And this demon says, Jesus, I know. You say, how did they know Jesus? Well, Jesus did 35 miracles in your Bible. He did many, many more. I mean, the Bible says that if they'd recorded all the miracles He did, the world itself couldn't contain the books that could be written about what He did. But the Scriptures record 35 miracles. Are you aware that 6 of those 35 miracles had to deal specifically with demons? If anybody knew how to cast a demon out of somebody, it was Jesus Christ. You remember the time when He went into the synagogue and there was a demon-possessed man in the synagogue? In the church, there was a demon-possessed man. You say, that's crazy. They come in my church all the time. We just pray God gets them out of there. Amen. But and then you remember the time when Jesus was coming across the sea and He came to the land of Gadara. And the Bible says there was a man that lived in the cemetery, lived around the tombs, and he was crazy. He was full of the devil. Matter of fact, he wasn't just full of one demon. He was full of thousands of demons. His name was Legion. And it was interpreted that he was filled with anywhere from 6,000 to 8,000 demons. And the Bible says he tormented himself. He tormented other people. The Bible says he cut himself. The Bible says he was crazy. The Bible even says he ran around naked. Crazy people run around naked. You say, I only run around half naked. Well, then you're half crazy. Amen. So, but if anybody knew how to deal with a demon and cast them back to where they came from, it was Jesus Christ. So when this demon said, Jesus, I know, they did know Jesus. Then he goes on to say, and Paul, I know. Now, if anybody picked up where Jesus left off in dealing with demons, it was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had the power of God on his life. He had the power of God to preach, he had the power of God to heal, and he had the power of God to cast demons out of people through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So this demon looks at these 7 men that don't know Jesus, but they're trying to cast a demon out of somebody in Jesus' name. The demon looks at them and he says, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But he says, but who are you? It's like in verse 15, it's like these demons are saying, not only have I not heard about you, I don't even know who you are. Now, I want to ask a serious question tonight. They came from hell, right? My question to you is, does hell know who you are? These demons said, hey, we know Jesus, and we know Paul. But the demon says, who are you? You know, there's some questions that I would ask as we go along. You may be great on earth, but how well known are you in hell? These demons were from hell. They said, we know Jesus, and we know Paul, but who in the world are you guys? So I would ask you a question. Does hell know who you are? Does hell know who you are? Are you a threat to hell? These guys, they didn't make hell get nervous. They didn't make these demons get nervous. Listen, I don't know about you, but every time I go to the house of God, I want hell to get nervous. Every time I open up my Bible to preach God's Word, I want hell to be on special notice. Every time the choir at my church sings, I want hell to get nervous when they sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I want hell to get nervous when they sing What a Day That Will Be When My Jesus I Shall See. I want hell to get nervous when they sing Victory in Jesus, My Savior, Forever. Listen, every time we do anything that involves God's name, I want hell to get real nervous about that. Every time your pastor preaches, you ought to want hell to tremble at the gospel that's flowing from his mouth. Every time you go out to witness to somebody, you ought to hope hell has got you on full alert. Amen. Every time you go to do anything for the Lord, hell ought to get real nervous. But I would ask you, does hell even know who you are? These men right here, these demons, they look at them and they say, man, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? And I would tell you this, if you're not known by hell, then obviously you're a half-hearted Christian. If you're not known by hell, you're a half-committed Christian, if you're a Christian at all. So I want to preach tonight, I ask you a question, does hell know who you are? Listen, every time your feet hit the floor, hell ought to get nervous. Hell ought to be like, man, where's he going? Man, what's she going to say to somebody? Are they going to pray somewhere? Are they going to witness to somebody? Are they going to give a testimony at church tonight? Are they going to read their Bible? Are they going to grow in the Lord? Are they going to learn more? Are they going to do more? Hell ought to get nervous over you. So the question is, does hell know who you are? I'm preaching tonight on a thought, how to become known by hell. How to become known by hell. If I could give you an example of anybody that I guarantee in the Scriptures that hell knew who they were, you don't have to go there. We're going to stay in this right here. But up in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, Paul talks about a man named Stephanas. And he talks about his whole house, his whole family. And Paul gave a description of this man, Stephanas. And here's what he said about him. He didn't say, wow, Stephanas is a great golfer. He didn't say that. He didn't say, wow, Stephanas can really build things. He didn't say, wow, Stephanas can repair small engines and is a great craftsman. He didn't say that. He didn't say, wow, Stephanas is a mighty hunter and has a 12-point buck hanging on his wall. He didn't say any of that. He didn't talk about Stephanas' golf game, his basketball skills, his video game skills. He didn't talk about any of that. You know what Paul said about this man, Stephanas? Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, him and his whole family, here's the phrase from the King James Bible. He says, they have addicted themselves to the ministry. I want you to think about that phrase for a minute. That's what Paul said about this man named Stephanas and his entire family. Paul said, they have addicted themselves to the ministry. I don't know about you, but I look all around me, and there are people addicted to everything. There are people that are addicted to alcohol. There's people addicted to drugs. There's people addicted to pills. There's people addicted to immoral lifestyles. There's people addicted to loose living. There's people addicted to TV. There's people addicted to the internet. There's people addicted to sports. Somebody help me, I'll preach an hour. Amen. There's people addicted to sports. There's people addicted to Facebook. There's people addicted to Twitter. Help me, amen. Now listen, I have Facebook, but I do not Twitter. Twitter sounds gay. Preachers ought not tweet, amen. Help me. If you're over 50, you don't know what I even said right now. These young people know what I'm talking about right here. But listen, people are addicted to alcohol, drugs, immorality, Facebook, technology, everything but God. But would to God some people get full of God and addict themselves to the ministry. Would to God you get addicted to the things of God. Would to God you just get on your knees and pray to God until you get full of God. Amen. Would to God we get some addicts for Jesus. Amen. And if you get addicted to Jesus, you don't have to go through detox. Amen. Amen. You don't have to go through a 10, 12, 14, 16, 18 step program. Somebody help me. If you ever get addicted to Jesus, I guarantee you, your home will get better. Your family will get better. Your marriage will get better. Your job will get better. Your attitude will get better. Everything about you will get better if you get addicted to Jesus Christ. Amen. But if you're not going to get addicted to Jesus Christ, guess what? Hell doesn't even know who you are. I'm preaching tonight on how to become known by hell. Now, there's three things I want to give you, then I'm sliding out of here. Number one, becoming known in hell, number one, involves an addiction to God's Word. Number one, becoming known in hell involves an addiction to God's Word. Let me ask you a question. Do you read your Bible? Do you read the Word of God? Other than when he preaches on Sunday morning. Oh, you're slumping down. Get back up. It's altar call time. Amen. You know, I challenged my church last year. I pastor a church too. That's why I don't smile much. And I pastor a church. I love my church. I'm kidding. And I challenged them at the beginning of the year. We handed out Bible reading schedules. And I challenged our church to read the Bible through from cover to cover. I mean Genesis to the maps, baby. Amen. Cover to cover. Passed out these Bible reading plans. Oh, yeah, you have January 1st. Everybody's going to do it. You know what I mean? It's like New Year's resolutions. Everybody makes New Year's resolutions on January 2nd. You've broken it. Amen. But everybody, oh, yeah, I'm going to do it. By the end of the year, December 29th, our last Sunday of the year, we were going to recognize all the people that had read their Bible through. One person had done it. Now, I've got 160 people in my church. One person read their Bible through cover to cover. Isn't that sad? Isn't that a shame? Out of 160 people, only one person did what I asked them to do. Are you aware? I know it looks thick, and I know there's 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. I know it's a thick book, but you know, if you read three chapters a day, you can read your Bible through from cover to cover. Did you know that? Three chapters, what is that? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? Somebody help me. Amen. Amen. Three chapters a day, and you can read God's Word through in 1 year. Do you read God's Word? But not only would I ask you, do you read God's Word, but also, do you know God's Word? I mean, do you know God's Word? I mean, do you know anything about a man named Samuel in the Bible? What a man. He was the only man in the Old Testament to hold three offices at one time. He was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was a judge. Has two books in the Old Testament written about him. No other man had that many books written about him in the Old Testament. What a man! Samuel, you can read about his life, but listen, I guarantee you there's not many people that could tell you a whole lot about Samuel in the Bible. Listen, like, look up in here. If you know more about Uncle Si than you do Samuel, you're not addicted to God's Word. Amen, amen. But nothing wrong with Uncle Si. I like Duck Dynasty too. Hey, that's a fact, Jack. I like all of it. But I love God's Word more than I do Uncle Si. Amen. Amen. Listen, do you know God's Word? I mean, do you know anything about Rahab in the Bible? Do you know what a great woman of faith she was? Do you know how God saved her? Do you know how she was a harlot? And she did a great, mighty thing. She was used mightily by God in the Old Testament. Hey, look up in here. If you know more about American Idol and America's Got Talent and The Voice than you do about Rahab, you are not addicted to God's Word. I mean, do you know anything about Gideon? Remember Gideon? God wanted him to go and take on the Midianites. The Midianites had 135,000 people in their army. Well, now, if I'm going to go fight somebody, I definitely want at least that many, if not more, right? So guess how many God let him have in his army? 300. Talk about taking a knife to a gunfight. But God used him. God used Gideon and 300 people to overcome an army of the Midianites that had 135,000 people. God used him to overcome that. But listen, some people don't even know who Gideon is. Listen, if you know more about Lady, what's her name? Lady, what is that? Lady, God, I thought you'd know. Thank you very much. I can't believe you fell for that. Hey, if you know more about Lady Gaga than you do Gideon, you're not addicted to God's Word. Amen. Listen, get in the book. Amen. Listen, the Bible itself says it'll be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Listen, there's promises in the Word of God. Some of you are stressed. Some of you are frazzled. Some of you have, listen, everybody I talk to, oh, I've got anxiety. Everybody's got anxiety issues. Amen. Everybody's nervous. Everybody's stressed. But when I get in my Bible, something happens. Amen. I read about how he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I read about how he'll be a friend that sticks closer than any brother. I read about how he'll supply my every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. I learned some things in my Bible that help me. Amen. And when to God, we get addicted to God's Word. Amen. Without an addiction to God's Word, you're not going to become known in hell. So number one, becoming known in hell involves an addiction to God's Word. But number two, not only does becoming known in hell involve an addiction to God's Word, but secondly, it involves an addiction to God's work. It involves an addiction to God's work. You know, if I read of anybody in the Bible that was not afraid to work for the Lord, it was the Apostle Paul. I'm reminded what he said in Romans 1:16. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation." Amen. Peter had it right. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. Listen, Paul said in Philippians 1:9, "God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that he's Lord." Amen. Listen, you and I, not only do we need to be addicted to God's Word, but we need to be addicted to God's work. Amen. Listen, I tell my church all the time, you are not saved to sit, you're saved to serve. You're not saved to pout, you're saved to praise. Amen. Listen, we need to be addicted to God's work. Listen, you and I should leave out of this place tonight so full of God that we're ready to charge hell with a sport gun. Amen. Help me. Amen. Yeah. Listen, I'm not afraid to tell about the gospel. I'm not afraid to teach about the gospel. I'm not afraid to testify about the gospel. You and I need to be addicted to God's work. I think about Luke 24:48, right before Jesus ascended back to heaven. He said one last thing to the disciples. Now, if I knew somebody was going to give me their last words, I would turn everything off. I'd tune everything else out. And I'd hunker in real close to make sure I knew what somebody's last words were going to be, wouldn't you? Yeah. You know what the last words of Jesus were? Go! Yeah. Go and preach. Go and tell. Go and testify. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Go is what he said. So listen, you and I, to not be going is falling short of what he commanded us to do. Amen. Jesus said, he said, "Ye are witnesses." He didn't say, "You ought to be witnesses," or "You should maybe think about being witnesses." He said, "No, you are witnesses." So you are to tell, you are to talk, you are to testify. Amen. Listen, a lot of people, they tell me, I deal with youth at our church, and I love young people. They think they know everything. And I love them. I play basketball with them, volleyball with them, ping pong with them. I whoop them all. I love it. I love young people. They think they know everything. And then we play for a while. We have fun. I bond with them. But then the preacher kicks in me, and I start saying, "What are you doing for the Lord? Are you serving God? What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to do anything for the Lord?" It matters how you live. It matters what you do for the Lord. Serving the Lord is what should come first in your life. And they all look at me and give me the same stinking thing. "Well, preacher, I'd serve the Lord, but it just looks boring to me." Do I look boring to you right now? It's wonderful. I love preaching. I love singing. I love going and telling people about Jesus Christ. It ain't boring at all. Y'all been spit on the whole time. I've had all my shots. Don't worry. I'm fine. All right? But listen, get addicted to God's work. Amen. It's the greatest thing to tell somebody about a God that can save anybody, anywhere, anytime, as long as they come to Him His way. When you see somebody get born again by the grace of God, and God used you in a small way to be a part of that, it don't get no better than that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, get involved. Amen. People that don't ever do anything for the Lord, I worry about them. Because that's not biblical salvation. James 2 says faith without works is dead. Listen, I don't work to be saved. I work because I am saved. Amen. But listen, if you want to be known by hell, these demons looked at these guys. They said, yeah, I know Jesus. I know Paul. But I don't know who you are. Listen, if you want to become known by hell, you're going to have to get addicted to God's word. You're going to have to get addicted to God's work. Amen. Last but not least, we've seen becoming known in hell involves an addiction to God's word. It involves an addiction to God's work. But lastly, it involves an addiction to God's will. I challenge the people at my church all the time. Find out what God's will is for your life. Seek God's will. Make sure everything that you decide, everything you think you want to do, make sure it is God's will for your life. And people, they come up all the time and they act like they got to go on some mystical journey. Oh, I'm just searching for God's will. Preacher, pray for me. I don't know what God's will is for my life. You know what? Number one, God's will is for you to serve. God's will is for you to serve. Just, hey, look up in here. Roll your sleeves up and get busy for the Lord. You say, well, I'm waiting on Him to tell me. No, get off the couch and just go do something. Amen. Amen. Go to a hospital and visit somebody. That don't take a, you don't have to be ordained to go pray with somebody in a hospital. Amen. Help, I'm losing some of you. Help me. Amen. Amen. Go to a nursing home. Give out gospel tracts. Come here to the church and help clean something. Just do something for the Lord. It doesn't take a PhD from a seminary. It doesn't take any of that. Listen, you can serve God. Amen. Amen. There's nobody in this room that is excused from serving God. You say, I'm old. Fooey on that. You say, I'm bald. Get a toupee. Amen. Listen, everybody in here, rich, poor, young, old, black, white, fat, skinny, bald, ugly, pretty, whatever you are, you can serve the Lord. Amen. Everybody. You can be a prayer warrior. There's so many things to do for the kingdom of God. So many. You say, I don't know what to do. Go talk to your pastor. He'll put you to work. Pastors are great at putting people to work. I love young people. They do anything I tell them to do. They do. I love it. I love it. I love it. But get involved, man. God's will is for you to serve. You're to be addicted to His Word, addicted to His work, addicted to His will, addicted to His worship, addicted to everything that involves God. That's the will of God for your life. You say, what's God's will for my life? God's will is for you to, it's for you to serve. I tell people in our church all the time, you're not saved to sit. You're saved to serve. You're not saved to pout. You're saved to praise. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Let me ask you something. Are you breathing?
Yeah.
Are you breathing?
Praise.
Some of you, I don't know about. I don't know about some of you right now. I'm serious. Listen, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. That's the Bible. Amen. God's will is for you to serve. But not only is it God's will for you to serve, but it's also God's will for you to be serious. You know what Peter said? Peter said, be sober. He said, be vigilant. Be sober. That means in your right mind. Amen? Be on guard. Be ready. You say, why? He said, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, Paul said that we're to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles, the attacks of the devil. You and I have got to be in our right mind. Listen, life is not all about kicks and giggles and eating Skittles. Amen. life is not all about Xboxes and Wii's and PlayStations and hobbies and going to malls and go. Listen, life is not that. I like to have fun. I have more fun than anybody in this room. But life is more than just having fun. Amen. Amen. Every now and then you got to roll up your sleeves and be a big boy and be a big girl. Amen. You got to be serious about some things. What are you doing with your life? Where are you going with your life? How are you serving God? Are you trusting God to give you a godly spouse, the right career? Are you trusting God for these things? You need to be serious. Amen. God's will is for you to serve. God's will is for you to be serious. But lastly, God's will is for you to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If my dear sister would come up to the piano and just play softly. You know, I don't know about you. I don't want to be like these guys in the Bible. They went out to do God's work. They thought they were doing God's work. They tried to cast demons out of somebody. Demons started talking back to them. Demons said, "Hey, I know Jesus. And I know Paul. I don't even know who you are. I don't want that to be me." I already told you, every time my feet hit the floor, I want hell to know who I am. I want them to get nervous about me. You fathers, as you raise your children, you ought to want hell to be nervous about how you're raising your kids. You mothers, as you raise your children, you ought to want hell to be nervous about how you're raising your kids in a godly manner. You husbands and wives, you ought to want hell to be nervous because you're putting God right in the center of your marriage. You young people, you ought to want hell to be real nervous because you're putting God in everything that you do. Your career, your spouse, whatever it is in your life, you're putting God first. This church ought to want to make hell nervous. Hell ought to know who Drift Run Church is. Hell ought to know what's going on here. Hell ought to know every time somebody's saved. Hell ought to know every time somebody gets baptized. Hell ought to know every time somebody joins this church. Hell ought to be nervous and scared to death about Drift Run Church. I don't want to be the kind of church that hell don't even pay attention to. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that hell just don't even pay attention to. Don't worry about him, man. He ain't going to do nothing for the Lord. Don't worry about her. She ain't going to do nothing for the Lord. Don't worry about that young person. They're going to throw their life away. Don't worry about them. But hey, I want hell to know who I am. These demons said, I don't know you. I know Jesus. I know Paul. I don't know who you are. I want hell to know who I am. But it's going to take being addicted to some things. Addicted to God's Word. Addicted to God's work. And addicted to God's will for your life. You just play softly, sis. You know, I said it's God's will for you to serve. It's God's will for you to be serious. But for those of now, that was primarily a message to Christians. Because revival's for Christians. Salvation's for lost people. So, you ought to be asking yourself right now, does hell know who I am? Am I a threat to hell? Anytime I do anything, does hell know who I am? This altar's open. Maybe you come up here and say, God, I've been lazy. I've been slacking. I ain't been reading my Bible like I should. I've not been praying like I should. I've not been the father I need to be, the mother I need to be, the husband I need to be, the wife I need to be, the grandparent I need to be. I've not been the church member I need to be. I've not been the brother and sister in Christ or somebody else that I should be. God, help me make some changes in my life so that hell can know who I am. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, it's God's will for you to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's will for you to reject His Son, die, and go to a godless hell where all these demons we read about reside. You're going to be tortured forever. You'll be in agony. Listen, there's no getting out. It's hell. It's fire. It's brimstone. It's hot. It's cruel. It's agony, spiritual, physical, every way you can think of it. It's agony, burning and suffering forever. Then God will resurrect you out of hell. You think, wow, I get out. No, you go to the great white throne judgment. Then you stand there only to hear, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Then you're out of hell, but you get cast into a lake of fire. So your life's not going to get better. But it's not God's will that you go through any of that. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. Listen, I don't know if you're saved or not. I know of one person in this room that's saved, and that's me. But I'm going to tell you this, salvation is not in some piddly little prayer you pray. Salvation's in a person. People pray prayers every day. It takes God dealing with you for you to be born again by the grace of God. The old timers called it conviction. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost conviction. When the Holy Spirit comes by your way and wakes you and shakes you and draws you and deals with you, then and only then can you be born again by God's grace. You've got to be dealt with by a holy God. Salvation is not in repeating words, it's a work of repentance. Salvation is not in your head, it's in your heart. Salvation is not a decision you make in life, it's a new direction for your life. This is serious stuff we're talking about. I'm not saying, did you ask Jesus to come in your heart when you're 5 years old? Listen, have you really been converted? Have you really been born again by the grace of God? Are you what 2 Corinthians says, if any be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. Is that you? Because I got news for you. If you're not saved, hell does know who you are. You say, how so? Well, the Bible speaks in Matthew 23 about the damnation of hell. And the Bible also talks about how hell is never full. I want you to think about that. Hell is never full. You want to know why hell is never full, even though people die there and go there every day? The Bible says in Proverbs that hell enlarges itself. The Bible says hell enlarges itself. Now, why would hell do that? Because it knows you're on the way. It knows more's coming. So if you're not saved, hell does know who you are. But guess what? Christ does too.
Amen.
For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This altar's open. You search your heart. I've preached God's Word. I've challenged the Christians. And I've challenged the lost people. My hands are clean. Nothing more I can do. But God is here willing to work and meet with people tonight. Church, get serious about serving God. The altar's open. Does hell know who you are?